2 Corinthians, please, chapter 3, verse 18. Now this is far beyond me, but I'll give you what I think I have enjoyed through the meditation of it. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The two words that stand out very prominent in this verse is these words, the same image. Changed into the same image. Is it possible that you and I today can be changed into the same image of the Lord Jesus Christ? That verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 comes to one's mind as we're studying this. Now we see us through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know as I am known. And quite a number of verses run through one's mind as we think of this blessed one into whom the Lord God would have you and I transformed, changed into the same image. Romans 8 reminds us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So it's God's purpose and mine for you and I to be conformed into this same image. Colossians 8 and 10 reminds us, and have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man. I find in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, it's the new lump there. The old man is dead, and we're putting on a new lump, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, that we may walk with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. This is one of the things that characterized our Lord Jesus Christ, was the long-suffering and forbearance that he had as he moved through this scene. And he's still the same today. He's still long-suffering to you and I. Oh, oft times we fail him in thought, word, and in deed. But we find he's a faithful high priest, yonder at the right hand of God. And you and I have to follow his example that he left behind here. And we have it. The Lord has been pleased to reserve his word to us that we may be enabled to be conformed to the same image. Oh, if we could just get this into the mind of both young and old, but especially our younger brethren today. We're living in times when Satan's so busy and he's undermining the word of God. There's not a truth in the scriptures but what's being torn apart today by men in high places, religious high places. And we've got to be careful we don't lend an open ear to them, because if we do, there's a danger of slipping and we won't be conformed to this same image that he would have us transformed to. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the effulgence of his glory, the express image of his person, This word is only used once here, and I looked up Young's Concordance on this image here, and Young gives the meaning of it, impressed character. The impressed character of Christ. How am I going to gain this? How can we attain to have something like the same image that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures? It can only be as we meditate upon the Scriptures and learn from ourselves individually the glories that are attached to the Son of God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. It just grips my heart at times, and one feels so feeble as we even take up the subject at all of being conformed to the same image. And this word, were changed into the same image. It means, it's to change one's form of life. That blessed one, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he became man, that he might reach you and I, and reconcile us to God himself. And we find his glories are mostly seen. We know the epistles reveal to us the glories of Christ, but the glories of our blessed Lord are clearly seen in the Gospels. And if we want to know very intimately the glories of Christ, we must study the Gospels and find something there that will move our hearts towards himself. And then looking through this, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this scene, you remember, he was standing on the banks of Jordan and he asked John to baptize him. And the voice from heaven came down then, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we want to get it into our hearts, first of all, that he is none other than the Son of God. This blessed man who trod this scene is part of the deity of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's all combined now in this one who trod this scene. And we see the love of the Father in the giving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it bound together in himself there. So, just immediately after that experience of his baptism, we find he was led by the Spirit into the desert. And there he was tempted of Satan. He was fasted 40 days, you'll remember. And Satan approaches him and says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." What did the Lord do about that? Did he command the stones to be made bread? Later on, you remember how he fed the 5,000. It was no trouble to him then. Out of 5 fishes and 2 loaves of bread, was it? But our Lord Jesus Christ was nothing too difficult for him. But he's meeting Satan here, and he's using the authority of the Word of God. And that's something that you and I can use today for defeating the evil one. It's only done through the Word of God. And if we learn the Scriptures, then we'll be able to meet Satan and his different attacks towards us day by day. Then he was taken up to the holy city. And Satan seated him on the pinnacle there. And he says, "Cast thyself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, lest thou cast thy foot against a stone." I forget just the quotation there. But you know it well as I do. One sitting in your own room, you can remember things and enjoy them. But when you get up here, it seems to make a difference now. Not getting any younger too, of course. But the thought is, Satan knows the Scriptures and he applies them against us. But he twists them so. You remember in the Garden of Eden, the first question he asked Eve was, "Hath God said?" And he seeks to defy the God himself. And Eve fell that day, and so did Adam. Adam saw the prospect of gaining something better than he had. Perhaps I'm exaggerating that a little bit, but I looked at it this way. He wanted to be as gods. That's what Satan told him, and he fell then. And what an awful calamity it was to the whole human race. And it's being felt today more than ever. Then, again, he uses the Scripture to defeat Satan on that particular point. And then he took him up into a high mountain and he showed him the whole kingdoms of the earth. "If they bow down and worship me," he says, "I'll give you the kingdoms." Why? They belong to the Lord himself. But the Lord again uses the Scriptures and he says, "Get thee hence, Satan." And so we find the Lord in his very humble and, should I use, simple way, because I use that with reference to our own individual experiences. If we use the Scriptures against the temptations that beset us today, then we'll become conformed into this same image, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And the glass, as I mentioned already, is nothing less than the Word of God. And it's there we find the truths of the same image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then again, as I was contemplating this, I thought in that verse, in Isaiah 53, "He shall grow up before us as a tender plant." Stop there. Here's a plant and it's absolutely full of sap. We find the Lord Jesus Christ, He made it very clear in the early parts of His life as a boy, 12 years of age, He could say, I must be about my Father's business. And there's young ones today that have been reconciled to God through the precious blood of Christ, or quite one or two have made professions. And those who are younger in the faith who want to just lay hold upon God's word and read it yourself, get the truth from it, that you may be strengthened thereby, remembering that the Lord too was a boy of 12, but he must be about his Father's business. And later on he commences his ministry. He became then as a root out of a dry ground. There's an awful difference between these two statements. He was a tender plant, and you and I today, we see our Lord Jesus Christ as this tender plant full of sap. There can plenty there for to learn of and commend the Lord Jesus Christ to us through the Scriptures. He's absolutely full of sap. There's truth concerning our blessed Lord that thrills our hearts as we learn them ourselves in the quietness of our own rooms. It's there that God speaks to us, and it's there we'll be strengthened. We gather together for ministry, and in the ministry we do feel the presence of the Lord at times, and our hearts are encouraged, and we seek to follow out the Scriptures as He has expects us to do. Now, in John chapter 13, I was very much struck, and I've thought much of this of late too. The Lord Jesus Christ, we see Him there, is in the upper room yonder. All His disciples around Him. And He takes His garment off Him. He lays it aside. And He clothes Himself with a towel, wraps a towel around Him, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Peter said, you won't wash my feet, Lord. He says, except I wash thy feet, except I wash thee, there's no part with me. Then Peter, in his boldness, he says, wash my head and all. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in His humility, He was washing the disciples' feet. Now there's a truth here, of course, we all know it well. It's so easy seen, these simple truths. It's no doubt referring to the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He commenced a work there and then that He has continued since then. After He ascended to glory, He's still busy washing your feet and mine. How oft times we've got to retire and confess that we have failed the Lord. Different ways we all do. Whether it be in not confessing Him when we should, get the opportunity and it slips by us, then we must confess our fault there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is willing and able to wash our feet and to keep us clean. Then again, sin comes in more prominent there sometimes. And we've got to wash our feet again. We've got to get our feet washed again. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think chapter 13, as we go on, we find that Peter's failure there. But I love chapter 14. I think it's very closely connected. I remember once a brother saying some time ago that the Psalms are divided into trinities. And it's perfectly correct too. You read the Psalms carefully, 1, 2 and 3, and take them in threes. And you'll find that they all join together and they explain one another more explicitly. And I have sought to do this in the New Testament, and especially in John's Gospel. And 13, 14 and 15 come in the fifth trinity. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He washes first of all the disciples' feet, preparing them for chapter 14, which tells us that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So He's preparing us here for the Father's house. And our actions here will determine our position in the Father's house. I think that's very clearly stated in the epistles. And you and I then, we want, it's good to think you're saved and you're ready for the glory. But that the Lord wants more than that of us. He wants us to show something of His glories as we move along through life's pathway. And that will only be as we keep our feet clean. Oh, young brethren today, don't fall into the temptations that are so rampant today. They're worse now than they were 70 years ago. And they're going to be worse too. They'll get worse. The Scripture tells us so. And we've got to be careful. One can be trumped up so easily in the things that are being expounded today, professedly from the Scriptures. I heard the other day, after the news that left the wireless on there, and I heard a priest, and he was telling us that God changes Himself with the different ages. Downright fallacy of the Scriptures. And then another one tells us that the Bible's wrong, and so much wrong in the Bible. And many are giving an ear to this today. And you and I have got to be careful. We want to prepare ourselves for the Father's house. Salvation, yes, we're ripe for the glory. As my all I venture upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. That's a transaction between God and the individual, and it can be altered. We're ripe for the glory then. But then we want to show something of a thankful heart for what the Lord has saved us from. And once you get older, looking back over life's pathway, we realize we've been saved from many a downfall. The Lord has been very, very kind to us. No, young brother, don't fall into the traps that are being set today by the evil one. We want to be able to enter into the glory and look the Lord face to face, if I can put it that way, to make it more clearer. We're going to see Him in all His glory, and we'll rejoice, even supposing we haven't done very much. We'll rejoice when we see Him face to face. We're going to be transformed into His image, and then we'll be able to praise Him as we ought. But in the meantime, He wants you and I to be praising Him continually and walking constantly in the ways laid down in His precious Word. Then again, in verse 16 of chapter 14, He's going away, and He says, I'll send you another Comforter. Now we know the Lord has gone. He rose triumphant from the dead. The tomb couldn't hold Him. And finally we see Him ascending up yonder into the glory. So we know where He is today. He's now seated at the Father's right hand, and all majesty and power and glory is His yonder. And the day is coming when He'll come down again for to receive you and I into Himself. And then a short time after that, He's coming forth again, and He's going to reign in righteousness. Then the world will know peace. They talk about peace today, but there's no peace in the world. We won't see it. But we will when we come back with Him, when He reigns in glory. And then again in chapter 15, with the presentation there of the Lord Jesus Christ as the vine, the true vine. And you and I are the branches of it. And so we're responsible to draw the sap from this tender plant. To the world He's the root out of our dry ground. And you and I maybe seen Him like that at one time. I was saved when I was young, so we don't... Well, being brought up as we were, we believed the Scriptures, and we could have told the gospel as plain as some others could have told. But we couldn't see the truth of it until the Spirit of God moved us to it. And we're glad of that today. And you and I then, as we move on, we've got to take sap from the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He exhorts us thus to do. In chapter 16, He's going away. In chapter 17, we've been thinking about this very much this last few weeks too. Our brother Smith opened up a fortnight ago, and it's been running through one's mind, and was prior to that too. But there were some beautiful things in chapter 16, 17, the Lord's intercessory prayers. He lifted up His eyes to heaven. Now, as I was thinking of this too, I remember a brother once telling us, he was walking along Queen Street, and he saw another brother ahead of him, and he took his hat off, and for a few paces he walked along, and he put his hat back on again. He said, I know what he was doing, he was praying. So we can pray to God. David, he sat down and prayed. Solomon stood and prayed. We had different attitudes, but as I think today of the Lord Jesus Christ, His attitude in prayer, He lifted up His eyes to heaven. That lovely, lovely words to read in chapter 17. He said, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. All power is His in heaven and in earth today. Father, He says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I was thinking on the prayers, and I'm going to close with this. our Lord Jesus Christ. And after chapter 17, the scripture tells us he crossed the brook Kedron and he entered into a garden there. It was the Garden of Olives. And that's where our Lord Jesus Christ prayed as no man ever prayed. He was facing death and all its calamity and all its bitterness. He was perfectly human in every aspect. Humanly perfect, if you want to put it that way. But yonder in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was lying prostrate on the ground and he's praying to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then during his prayer, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Father, sometimes, you know, there's incidents happens in our lives that brings us to our knees, and the tears fall. You're not long on the Christian pathway until you get that, and it never leaves you. Incidents happen in our lives today as we move along through life's pathway that needs nothing less than the power of God to sustain us and to strengthen us in our trials. But thank God he hears our prayers. And no matter what trial you're passing through, dear brother or sister, today, get into the presence of God and unburden your heart to him. It does ease the burden. We've experienced that. And thank God he's able to strengthen us for our journey. A pleasant smile very often hides a sore heart. But thank God he's able to sustain us during our life. And it won't be too long now. I'm perfectly sure the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And he's coming, he'll give the quickening shout, and we'll rise to meet our Lord in the air. Then we'll be transformed like unto his own glorious body. These bodies of humiliation, they'll be changed and fashioned unto his own glorious body. Then there'll be no sin then, and no more sorrow, and no more death, and no more sin. What a day it will be. May the Lord bless his Lord.